That brings me to our message for today. And I've been thinking about this for quite a while. And actually, it's just two words. God is. That's all. However, my number two son-in-law, when he left this morning, said that he tried to look up all the verses I was using. He has carpal tunnel now, so. Bless his heart. We don't preach these sermons, and I like to read them to you. We don't preach rocking horse sermons, back and forth, but going nowhere. We don't preach mockingbird sermons, repetition, nothing new. We don't preach smorgasbord sermons, a little bit of everything, but nothing solid. We don't preach Jericho sermons, march around the subject seven times. And we don't preach Christmas tree sermons, something offered for nothing. So just wanted to let you know. God is what we want to preach about today. First, I have to talk about a few things about the past. Jan and I moved to St. James a little over 6 years ago now. And when we sell our home there, we'll be back in Bunker Hill, God willing. And 2 weeks ago, John, Sander, and Perry, and the others sang a song a long time ago. And I thought of one of my favorite comics in the paper, Garfield. I resemble those remarks. And it'll soon be 50 years ago since I've received Christ as my personal Savior, and things have been different ever since. I grew up in a very liberal church, so liberal I'm sure that they'll be one of the first ones that will be joining the new group called Chrislam, Chrislam. Guess what that's a combination of? Christianity and the Islam. And that's the new ecumenical movement. That's the purpose is to get the 2 million that call themselves Christians and the 1.6 billion, I said 2 million, I meant billion, of the Islams. That'd be almost 4 billion people they'll have in their Chrislam church. I grew up in that liberal church, and we're all going to heaven. We just have a different way of getting there. That's what I thought. That's what I was taught. And then that there was no personal devil. They just took the D off and made it evil. And then there was no literal hell and no literal fire. And then one summer they asked me to come and preach here because they're preacher was on vacation, and I preached, my message was two roads, the broad way and the narrow way through Jesus, two fathers, and you are of my father, of your father the devil, Jesus said to the unsaved, and God is the father of us who are righteous, and then two destinies, that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I preach there just one time, by the way. Two more weeks, and it'll be 40 years here since my first sermon. And I was supposed to be here 2 weeks. Lillian Elliott called me, and she didn't like the last preacher I sent and says, if that's all you got, don't send any more. I was administrator at Brooks at the time. And I don't know what this guy did. I never did ask him. But anyhow, she said, we need somebody to preach on the first week of October in 74 and the third week because we always have homecoming on the second week. And then we're going to get a real preacher. She says she never said that, but she did. I was supposed to be here only 2 weeks. And I was actually here 33 years and 9 months, and what a blessing it's been. Also, it'll soon be 20 years since I first went down Jill and Perry's road and visited this young fellow named John, his wife Sheila, and their baby had just been born, David. And after that, they started attending here at Woodburn. It's been a tremendous blessing to watch John and this church continue on and to grow in grace and in knowledge and in numbers. There's two funny things that I remembered as I was getting ready for this sermon. Charlotte, I'm sorry, but I got to tell this. It was real quiet one Sunday morning. Charlotte had the grandchildren the day before, and they fixed her cell phone, and it went off during part. Remember that? When it went off during the service, and it real loud, it says, "Hello, darling." And we have laughed about that. They fixed it for you, didn't they? And then another one, we used to have the entrance back here. And, of course, all the little kids were in here. And there was a little girl, she's about 2 years old. And she was acting up a little bit. Her mom picked her up, and they headed out that way. And just as they got to the door going out, she yelled, "Don't paint me, Mom, don't paint me." As I said this morning, I don't know if I panked or not, but she's grown up to be a real fine Christian lady. So if she did get panked, it didn't hurt. And I'm driving a St. James school bus now. I have been. I'm in my seventh year now. And one of the drivers is a man who was an independent Baptist preacher that pastored for 40 years. And now he claims to be an atheist. I'm not kidding. And one day he was trying to convince Christy, a driver, that she couldn't prove that there was a God. And I quoted Psalm 14:1 to Tom, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That ended that conversation, by the way. What we want to preach about today is that God is. Hebrews 11:6. "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And we're going to look at three things about God is. The first one is, God is in the past. And that's our first point. God is in the past. And in John 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning." And that beginning there is the beginning without end, eternity past. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We'll look at in a minute, but in the beginning was the Word, and that's without end. The Word was there too, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him, not even one thing was made. And verse 14 of John 1 tells us the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. God is eternal in the past. He's always existed. And that brings us to Genesis 1:1. We might as well turn back there to Genesis 1:1. And you may not have heard some of these things that I'm talking about today, but that's okay. Just listen. Keep an open mind. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that word "create" there is used two more times in this chapter. And it's used in verse 21 and 22. Where the animals were created, the great sea creatures and all those things. And then it's used one more time for create, and that's in verse 26 and 27, for God created man in his own image and after his own likeness. Now, as we look at this, recently there's the past Adam creation, I believe there is. I don't believe in the early earth, that this earth as we know it is just 6,000 years old. I think it's a lot older. I was thinking about that this week when they showed the geologists had discovered a 285-foot-long dinosaur. And I forget how many hundred tons they said he weighed. And I can't imagine Noah getting a pair of them in the ark without it sinking. It predates Adam's creation that we have in Genesis 1. And there was woolly mammoths, and there was these dinosaurs. And it was before Genesis 1:2, where it says the earth was without form and void, or became actually is what without means. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So actually, it's a restoration of recreation we see, except for animals and man, in the rest of Genesis chapter 1. Yep, I'm a teacher. I can't help it. And that's what I would teach in school if you were going to Brooks. These geologists found these bones, and evolution denies that God is. And in the past, God created all things. And then, I believe, came the Ice Age. And the restoration of creation was the 7 days and the rest of the book of Genesis 1. Lately, as I read Psalms in my daily reading, I began to see over and over that God did the creating. And I'm just... Perry said he got carpal tunnel this morning, but if you want to follow along, that's okay. But Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, eternity past, eternity future, you are God." Always God. He is God. And then we'll just meander along through Psalms, and I'll share with you some of the verses I found, and I'm sure there's a lot more, but these just kind of stuck out to me. I read through the Bible every year, and I just saw this year, how God keeps repeating that he created a heaven and the earth, and he wants us to get that point. 1:15:15 is my next point. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then if you go over to 1:21, you have to go through that big book of Psalms 1:19, but where it says in Psalms 1:21:2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then in 1:24 in verse 8, it says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Is God trying to tell us something? You betcha. And then 1:34 in verse 3 tells us, the Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. Psalm 146. And we're going to read 5 and 6 when we get there. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. When the word of God keeps repeating that God made heaven and earth, he wants us to remember it and to believe it, both. And when the Lord is questioning Job, This is hilarious what the Lord does to Job, but asks him some questions here in Job 38, starting about verse 4. He says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, he wasn't here. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fashioned, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? They were already here before God created heaven and earth, by the way, the angels and the anointed cherub that covereth who became Satan. They were already here. In fact, Satan was the cause of Job's problems. He wanted to test Job to see if Job would curse God. Job didn't, but he did nothing wrong. When things go bad, do you think that's because you've done something bad? It's not necessarily so. It could be, but not necessarily so. It could be that God is testing you and putting you through these things for a purpose. All things happen for a purpose. So don't get mad at God. And one more thing about creation. I couldn't go through the Old Testament without mentioning Isaiah 45 and verse 18. And this is what makes me believe there's a period of time between the original creation and the recreation or restoration of creation in Genesis 1. And that's in Isaiah 45 and verse 18. And it says, "Thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it empty or vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other." So the being without form and void follows the original creation that we're looking at here. Had to bring that out, didn't I? Creation in verse 1 of Genesis predates creation found in creation of animals and man. That dinosaur is supposed to be a billion years old. I don't know about that, but I know it was a long time ago. And could be because God is. It is because God is. And he was here a long time ago in eternity past. That brings me to point number two. God is in the present. God is in the present. We're going to start with Ephesians 3:20 on this. And it says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Or God is able to do. He's able to do all that we ask or think. And you know what? That'd be enough. That's just the first phrase, though. Believe that he is and that he will reward those who diligently seek him. And God is able to deliver. He was able to deliver Daniel. And we have that in Daniel 6:20. He delivered him from the lion's den. God is able to deliver Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. He did that in Daniel 3:17. A long time ago, they were brought out of the fiery furnace, and there wasn't even the smell of fire on them. They weren't even singed. I didn't tell Jan, but I used some gasoline to start something the other day, and I singed most of the hair off my arms. But not them. God is able. So God used David because he's able. And he used just a slingshot, and he killed the giant Goliath. That's in 1 Samuel 17:46. Also, God was able to deliver Esther. She had listened to her uncle Mordecai, and Mordecai said, "You gotta go talk to the king." She says, "I can't. It's not time." He says, "You gotta go talk to the king, or Haman's gonna have all of us Jews killed." And after she thought about it for a while, she says, "Well, if I die, I die." And she didn't die. She went ahead and she talked to the king. The king says, "Come on in and talk to him." And God is able to do also above all that we ask or think. That's the second phrase. He's always good above all that we ask or think. Shows he's unlimited above all. I used to worry about being able to die for Jesus. Any of you ever do that? If things got real bad, would I recant or would I die for Jesus? It used to worry me a lot until I realized one day what you really need to do, Leroy, is live for Jesus and use that above all ability to live for him. And if you die, you die, just like Esther said. So then another phrase that I see here in this verse is God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And in our scripture reading today, it says, God is my shepherd. Lord is Jehovah, and saying it as God, same thing. God is my shepherd. I shall not come up short, because the Lord is with me all the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as our shepherd, he's able to do all we need to get us to where we will be with him forever. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The fourth phrase is, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And in Psalm 14, 1 through 3, we're back in Psalms again, I know. Psalms 14, this the one verse I quoted to Tom when he was trying to teach there was no God. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. There's none good. None of us are good enough to go to heaven. And only God can make sinners righteous. And he does. And only God can turn us from darkness to light. Only him. And him alone. And also we have these verses repeated in Romans 3, 10 through 12. Verse 23 of Romans 3 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's none righteous, no, not one. And God is able to take us dirty, rotten sinners and transform us into the image of Christ. And that's why we're still here, to be like Jesus and to be like him. To do this, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. We can be righteous through Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking if I did my best, God would take care of the rest. My church that I was attending helped. And my best is not good enough. Neither is yours. The Holy Spirit in us gives us the desire and the ability to live for him till he comes for us. And my first memory verses after I was saved was Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, he is God, that he hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. For the Lord is good, the Lord is merciful, and his truth endureth to all generations. I still know those verses, by the way. The next point, and the last point, is God is in the future. God is in the future. Don't worry about things over which you can't control. John 14, 1 through 3 says, let not your heart be troubled. Dr. Rogers at Brooks, when I was a student, said that means don't worry about those things over which you have no control. Believe God, believe me. Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The disciples needed comfort. He prepared a place for us when he died in our place on Calvary. That's the prepared place. I've heard these things saying, well, Jesus is up there building a little house for you, and when it's done, you go. No, that's not. It's all prepared. When Jesus says it's finished, everything that needed to be done was done when he died on the cross. That place is prepared. There's a prepared place for the prepared people. And all who belong to Jesus have a future home in heaven, and he died. When he went to the cross, he ascended into heaven, and he's coming back for us. And one day, and I believe it could be today, by the way, and if you're not ready, you better get ready. Jesus is coming for us, And verses 4 through 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And verse 7 through 9 of John 14, we see that Jesus and the Father are God. And in John 17, when Jesus is preaching his high priestly prayer, he says, I and Father are one. Praying his high priestly prayer, I and Father are one. Yes, I have John 3:16 tied today. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. No, that's verse 18. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then verse 18 is, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So it's, if you're not saved, guess what? You're going to be left behind. I want you to look at my favorite rapture passage. I'll never forget. Emil Elby, I know none of you know him. He passed away. He was the head of the Midwest Messianic Center for years. And then Marty Zide came along, and he's in his place now. And I got Marty from almost the day he accepted Christ as his personal Savior, right after he went to this one church that was going to teach him how to speak in tongues. And he said, well, I think I need to know what the Bible says. So he started as a student at Brooks. And he was just like a sponge and just sucked up everything. And everything I taught, too, by the way. And he was having a prophecy conference. And he said, now, if there's anything that I preach that's not right, it's Leroy's fault. I told him how much I appreciated that. But 1 Thessalonians is my favorite rapture passage. And let's turn to that, because it's rapture, not rupture, as Emil Elby said. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 is what we want to consider. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've died. There was a false letter that went out to the Thessalonians saying, hey, if your loved ones have died, you're not ever going to see them again. They're not going to be in the rapture. But he says, those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who've died. All of our loved ones here, my grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, and all those who died in Christ, we're going to see them again. It's going to be a tremendous reunion in the air. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Why? Because he's going to bring them back with him. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And it is a comforting thing to me, and it's a beautiful reunion of all of our families. And those who died in Christ will be with him and meet in the air. We'll be with him, and all the body of Christ will be together forever. Does that comfort you? It does me. And it wouldn't be right if we started in Genesis 1:1 if we didn't stop in the last verses of Revelation, would it? That's where we're going to stop anyhow. And I skipped the one verse. I didn't mean to do that, but Titus 2:11 through 14 says, our blessed hope is Jesus, and we're looking for that great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and redeemed and purified to be his own special people. And then down here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20 says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming back quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now that's the end of the Bible there. We started in Genesis 1 and ended up in Revelation. God was, always has been, is now, presently, and will always be in the future. And we'll be with Him forever. He's eternal. Hebrews 11:6, going back to our original text, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God is. Very simple message, right? Can you believe in God and still be lost? Sure. You say, well, preacher, how can you say that? Because there's three factors of faith. You can have the knowledge, we've given you that today, in the Word. And you can say, hey, you know, that's right. I'm assenting to that mentally. You know, you can do all that and still be 18 inches away from heaven. That's a distance from your head to your heart. And you have to believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. If you're not sure, make sure. Why? Because God is. And on the screen is the letters in the word faith explaining the meaning. F for forsaking, A for all, I for I, of course, and T for trust, H for M, forsaking all, I trust in Him. And may we be able to say, my God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made that Jesus is Lord. So, thank you very much. It was good to be here. And may you remember that God is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for your word. Thank you for each one that's here, and just guide us and direct us. And we pray if there is one here yet, that today might be that day of salvation for them. And we'll just commit them to you, knowing that you do all things well, and have your perfect way as we close our service. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming.